Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, we thank you for your word and pray your blessing upon our time of meditation in your word and in our time of worship around your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is coming. It was a thrill again this week after our time of prayer on Wednesday night to learn that God had answered prayer. This is a very common thing, and it's a real joy to us, and it was a joy again to have this renewed testimony of how God, even as we were praying, was answering prayer. In Psalm 20 and verse 5, David says, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." And in this portion that we are studying in Revelation, we saw in our previous study in verses 4 through 6 that there had been the blessing of God upon his people of grace and peace, and then the response of God's people unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion. And here we have, immediately after this blessing of God's people upon him of glory and dominion, we have God saying, this is exactly what is being fulfilled. And in verses 7 and 8, we see that very glory and dominion in the coming of the Savior. In verse 7, a glorious coming, and in verse 8, his dominion. The coming of Jesus Christ, this is confirmed for us in the book of Daniel and chapter 7 and verse 14. In Daniel 7:14, we read, "And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And so this coming of one like the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven, there was given him then dominion and glory. And so we find the immediate answer to that prayer is that the coming of Jesus Christ is one of glory and dominion. The portion begins with the word behold. The word behold there means to take note, to look, to consider. And so we have that to him might be glory and dominion. And then we have immediately, behold, that is exactly the situation. He is coming in dominion and glory. His coming then. It doesn't say that he shall come. It says he is coming. He cometh. And his coming is an ever-present expectation. He is coming. And regarding this coming, then we just want to notice two things. In verse 7, first of all, the glory of his coming. Now, the glory of his coming, according to verse 7, is emphasized in five different ways. Five different statements in verse 7 regarding the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be a glorious coming as he returns to earth, as he had promised. As he ascended up into heaven, the angels said to the disciples, "This very same Jesus will return the very same way that you saw him go up into heaven. He will return." And so he is coming back, and it is a glorious coming. First of all, it is seen to be a glorious coming by reason of its accompaniment. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, every reference to the return of the Lord Jesus, when it is stated as to the nature of his coming, we find that it is with clouds in the plural. Now, he's going up into heaven. It says that a cloud received him from their sight. But as we find references to the return of the Lord Jesus, whether in Daniel, the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, his coming is with clouds, and it's in the plural. And I wondered, why these clouds? What is the purpose of this? And I believe that the clouds, from one standpoint, emphasize the reality of his coming. In other words, it just isn't a big open sky and someone sees a vision. This is not a vision, something that is not real. The clouds are there to emphasize the fact that this is a reality. And as you see the clouds and you see the sun, both of them are very real things. And so this is not a vision. This is an actual return. The clouds are always in the plural. For example, Daniel 7:14, we just read also that this was with clouds. In Matthew 24, verse 30, when you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so there is the emphasis on the clouds to emphasize, first of all, reality, and I believe, second of all, to fulfill typology. For example, in the Old Testament, we find that a cloud covered the tabernacle, indicating the presence of the glory of God. And so that abundance of clouds indicates the abundant presence of the glory of God as Jesus Christ returns. Then you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. There, as Jesus and three of his disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, then a cloud descended down upon them. And we read that there came a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so that cloud represented the presence of the Father, and from the cloud came the voice. And so once again, we have the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, illustrating the presence of the Father. Now, you remember back in verse 4, as we looked at the description there of the Father, him which is and which was and which is to come, and we emphasize the fact that this really is saying which is coming, and we said, well, how is the Father coming? And then we find also in verse 8, it said regarding the Son, which is and which was and which is coming. And so the Father is coming and the Son is coming. And the clouds here then remind us that as the Lord Jesus comes bodily, he comes with clouds which represent the presence of the Father. And so the Father comes with the Son. And as the on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice there of the Father, "This is my beloved Son," emphasizes once again the presence of the Father and the Son, even in the coming. And so we find there is the presence of the Father along with the Son. And in the Old Testament, also in the book of Exodus, where Moses went up on the mountain, you remember that as he spoke with God, he entered into the cloud, the presence of the Father. The cloud then came down on Mount Sinai, and God spoke out of that cloud. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we are told that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with the trump of God. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the trumpet belongs to God, but rather that the trumpet announces the presence of God. Once again, emphasizing the fact of the presence of the Father and the Son as the Son returns bodily to this earth. Jesus is seen, and every eye shall see him. The Father is in the cloud, and so this is a glorious coming by its accompaniment, in that the Father in the presence of the cloud accompanies the Son in his return. And so it will be a glorious coming by reason of its accompaniment. Secondly, it will be a glorious coming by reason of its universality. We are told here that every eye shall see him. Now, the first thing that occurs to us is, now, how can that be? every eye shall see him. That's when I am very happy that the Lord has not asked me to understand all about his word, but he has told me to believe his word. And I can't say that I'm really able to tell you how every eye will see him, whether he will make a circuit around the earth as the satellites do, or if he will be on closed circuit television, or just what the plan is. I really haven't been called upon to explain that to you, but I am called upon to tell you that every eye will see him. And this is certainly a glorious thing. Every eye is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns. No matter where that person is, no matter what side of the globe he's on, every eye is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that it will be a glorious coming because of its universality. Nobody's going to be left out. Nobody is going to say they didn't see him. Every eye is going to see him when he returns. And so it will be glorious because of its universality. Thirdly, it will be a glorious coming because of its victory. Notice here it says, every eye shall see him and they who pierced him. They also which pierced him will see him. Now, the commentaries tend to give us a little runaround here as to what this means, and all kinds of ideas as to what it means as to who pierced him and how they will see him. And it's really a very simple matter as we look very specifically at what it says. It says, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. It doesn't say those who are piercing him, as some of the commentators would say, well, we pierce him every day with our sins. It doesn't say who are piercing him, nor does it say who were piercing him on down through the past ages. Nor does it say those who have pierced him and continue to do so. In other words, it's not in the present tense, and it's not in the imperfect tense, and it's not in the perfect tense. It's just plain aorist past tense. That's what happened. Did it. And so the answers have to confirm the fact that here we have a simple act in past time that took place once and was done. And so the study in verbs of here reminds us that we have here a very simple matter. Those who pierced him, those who cried out, crucify him, will then be there to face him. And this is confirmed once again by the reference in John chapter 19 and verse 37. The word here used in Revelation 1:7, they also which pierced him, is only used one other place in the entire New Testament. And it is used in John chapter 19 and verse 37. Only other place that word is used. And John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel according to St. John. And he used this one word only twice. The other place that it's used then is where it says in John 19:37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so here we see that at the very time of the crucifixion, when Jesus Christ's side was pierced, John used this same word. He says, that's what happened. They pierced him. And in the book of Revelation, he says, those who pierced him will see him. Their eyes will behold him. They will look upon him, and they will see him. Those who cried out, crucify him, will be there, and they will see him. And it will be a glorious coming by reason of its victory, in that his very enemies who pierced him will be there to see him in his glory. Those who looked upon him in his humility and said, away with this man, will be there to look upon him in his glory And so it will be a glorious coming by reason of its victory, as he will stand glorified before his enemies. And then fourthly, this will be a glorious coming by its calamity. And notice that it is told here that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, it doesn't say that all people of the earth will wail because of him, because, as it says, every eye will see him, because everybody will not wail. Those who, back in verses 5 and 6, cry out unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, those will not wail when he comes. Those will rejoice. Every true believer will rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ. And the cry and the shout will be, praise God. But those who have rejected him will wail. And it will be for them a calamitous occasion. Some will rejoice, but those who have not been washed in his blood will wail in desperation because of their coming judgment. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 27, we read, but those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We find here that this will be a day of calamity for many. Baxter, in his book on the saints' everlasting rest, makes the statement that the ungodly in that day will come to a realization of their loss, a realization of the tremendous error that they have committed. And he gives the illustration of a man who, having a large gem and not really considering its value, carelessly misplaces it and it is lost. And after that, someone informs him of the real value of that gem, that it was not just cut glass, but it was a genuine diamond. And then he begins to realize the foolishness of his action, that with a genuine diamond, he had been so careless as to allow it to escape from his sight and to become lost. And so, he says, will be the cry, the wail of the wicked in the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, as they begin to realize the tremendous value of that which they have spurned, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And he says, in that day their senses will be quickened, their understanding will be cleared to see the value of that which they have lost. Then they will wonder how it was that they could so happily sleep through the warnings. And he says, they will then wish that they could happily sleep through hell, just as they slept through the sermons that warned them about hell. Their memory will be quickened, and they will be reminded of the many times that they were urged to flee to Christ, and they shall wail for their failure to respond to the mercy of God. In the Daily Bread, there was an article of a young man who was critically injured in an automobile accident. Before it happened, he was filled with expectation, for he was in the bloom of youth and thought that he had many years ahead of him. But suddenly everything changed, and he stood on the brink of eternity. Lying in his hospital bed, he momentarily regained consciousness and confessed to the pastor who had been called that he had no peace in his soul. I didn't think I would die so soon, he said with tears in his eyes. I fully intended to be saved before the end of my life. Sensing that his time was short, the poor fellow was desperate. But before the minister could help him, he again lapsed into unconsciousness and within 2 hours was dead. We find here that at the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, it will be a similar wailing, a similar cry. I fully intended someday to get right with God. but that was never fulfilled. And so that there will be at that time from all kindreds of the earth those who will wail because of him. The word here has the idea of those who would cut themselves in their desperation and who would cry out in agony because of the foolishness of their action, of failing to respond to the grace of God. And so it will be a glorious coming by reason of its calamity. And lastly, it will be a glorious coming by reason of its certainty. Notice how the verse ends, "Even so, amen." This would be similar to what Jesus used during his earthly ministry as he would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In other words, this is of absolute certainty. And here we find that the coming of Jesus Christ and these things that have been mentioned, John says, "Even so, amen." Certainly, certainly, this will be just as it is said to you here, just as it is told to you here, the absolute certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be glorious. It is a glorious coming because of its absolute certainty. And then secondly, not only the glory of his coming, but then the dominion of his coming. And there are three aspects of this dominion of his coming in verse 8. First of all, it is an everlasting dominion. Notice he says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's as if we would say, "I am the A and the Z." In other words, he is the first and the last. And then he confirms that by saying, "I am the beginning and the ending." In other words, he was here before anybody else, and he will still be here after everybody else is gone. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. And so his dominion, as he returns, is an everlasting dominion, one that will never end. Secondly, it is a personal dominion. Notice it is, "saith he, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come," or "which is coming." And so he is the Lord, the one who is present, who is here. And so it is a personal dominion. He is the one who is. And he, as he returns, will be there will be a personal dominion in which he personally will reign forever and ever. And so it will be an everlasting dominion. It will be a personal dominion. And then thirdly, it will be an indisputable dominion. Because we read that it is he who is the first and last, the is and was and is to come. He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, the one whose reign nobody will be able to dispute, who will be here to reign. And this is emphasized again in our portion we read before in Daniel chapter 7. Speaking of the coming of the Son of Man. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." No one will be able to destroy his dominion. It will be an indisputable dominion. He will put down all enemies under his feet. It will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. And so it is an everlasting dominion, a personal dominion, and an indisputable dominion. And so we have here the answer to the prayer of God's people, the coming again of Jesus Christ, a glorious coming, and a powerful coming, the glory and the dominion that is his, that we desire for him. Jesus is coming again someday. His coming will be a demonstration of his glory and of his dominion. And the question then tonight is, are you ready for his coming? Will you be one who will rejoice as you say unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood? Will it be for you a time of rejoicing, or will it be for you a time of wailing? Will you cry out in agony? Will you cry out in desperation? I had fully intended someday to get right with God, but you will realize at that moment that it's too late. The time has gone, and it is too late. And so we would urge you tonight that you would call out, call upon God before it is too late, that you would make sure of the salvation of your soul, that you would be assured in your own heart that you do know God, that you would be assured that your own soul has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you know that you are forgiven your sins, and that you are right with God through Jesus Christ. We would encourage you, because at that day, otherwise it will be a wailing, and at that day, out of all the kindreds and tribes of the earth, will be those who will wail because of him. His coming to them will be a source of extreme agony and extreme sorrow. This evening we have the communion service. And the communion service is a reminder also of his coming. It is that which we are to do until he comes back again. And so even as we have the communion service, we trust that the Spirit of God will examine our hearts, and that should there be those amongst us this night who are not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, this will be the time of preparation. And that even as we partake of the communion service, there will be that realization in your heart, yes, he has washed me from my sins in his own blood. Father, we thank you for your mercy demonstrated in the Savior. We thank you for your promises that this life will not last forever, and that one day we will stand before God to give account of the mercy that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that none here will be lax in laying hold on the mercy of God, and be therefore amongst those who in that day will cry out in agony and in desperation because of the foolishness of their actions, because they gave priority to the things of this life and did not give consideration to the needs of their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.